Revelation chapter 13 describes for us a world that is in the grip of wickedness. In chapters 12 and 13, both chapters, as we have seen, are linked, form a unit. We have a kind of an unholy trinity, a triad of monsters taking hold of the world and wreaking wickedness on the earth. The first is the great red dragon in chapter 12, the red serpent, who is in that chapter called the accuser of the brethren, and called also the devil and Satan. So there is no uncertainty about his person and about who that is in chapter 12 in the imagery of the vision. He is the first monster. He has seven heads and ten horns and crowns upon his heads. He comes first, but is linked and is the source of origin of the other two monsters in chapter 13. The second monster is the beast out of the sea, verses 1 through to 10. And the third is the beast out of the earth, verses 11 to the end of the chapter. And as we saw, Satan energizes these two beasts, and all three of them are interlinked and interconnected and have a great interest in each other, a kind of an unholy trinity. The first person, Satan, deceives the nations and he persecutes the saints, but he does it by means of these other two beasts. These are, as we have seen, his instruments. So I remind you of the title of this book. It's the Revelation. It's the revealing, the unveiling of things that the Lord Jesus wants us to see. A revelation of how God sees the future, as how God views the world below. This is Earth's history from God's perspective, how he looks upon this globe in which we inhabit. He wants us to see it through his eyes. Behind it all is Satan, the dragon. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for the dragon is come unto you. But Satan uses instruments, instruments that arise out of the world below, instruments that come from among the wicked fallen race of men. And so God is describing something that is a reality in this world. And I don't think necessarily that this is just some brief point in time. That is very often the way that it is taken, that it is yet future, yet totally unfulfilled, as if God is describing something that will only occur for a couple of years, so to speak, after 2,000 years of human history. There are some people who think this of this chapter. But I think it has relevance for the seven churches. They also must have understanding of the world in which they live in. They must also view the world, though they lived 2,000 years ago, they must also see the world in which they have to live and serve God. So this vision is for them. It's up to date even for them. And it is up to date for us. And so those who say it has no relevance to the seven churches, it has no relevance to us now, that it's future, I think that they are mistaken. Now there may be some truth in what they say, in that no doubt things will intensify, and no doubt a man of sin will arise as never before, who will be pictured in this. But I remind you what John said in one of his letters. Even now, there are many antichrists. Even now. And so, yes, antichrist is here. He's the first beast. But even now, when John writes the book, there are many antichrists. Even now, in our day and generation, there are still many antichrists. This vision has fulfillment in every generation upon the earth. In every generation, there are always these monsters. There are always these antichrists. There are many of them, as John says, even now, in his day, not just one, but many. The first beast is Antichrist. He is the second person in this unholy Trinity. He has crowns. He is worshipped. All the peoples go after him. He is given power and authority. And you will notice he was slain. Because it says there in verse 3, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast. And also in verse 14, that deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. So he was wounded to death. Where have we read this word wounded before in Revelation? In Revelation chapter 5. You remember there was a vision of a lamb as if he had been slain. That's the same word. Wounded. Wounded to death. There was a lamb in heaven that was wounded to death. But now there's another one. One in the place of Christ. Antichrist. He's like that. He's been wounded to death and lives. Trying to mimic the likeness to Christ. He's worshipped. He has crowns. And so the Lamb who stands in the midst of the throne as if he had been slain, and all are worshipping him, and all are praising him, and all are following the Lamb in heaven, saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. But on earth, they're worshipping the beast that was slain. They're worshipping the Antichrist. They're worshipping the one who is in the place of Christ, who would take the place of Christ, who would rob Christ of his glory. This second person in this unholy Trinity. Here is Antichrist. In some sense slain, but living. That man of sin, that son of perdition, who sits in the temple of God as if he were God and Christ himself, and is worshipped. But we must not think, congregation, that for 2,000 years the devil has been twiddling his thumbs. No, he's active in this now. In every generation, he is in this now. In every generation, these monsters that dominate the earth are in his making. We must not think that he leaves the church alone for 2,000 years and then all of a sudden arises these monsters, as it were, to do the work of persecution against them. No, he trails the woman generation after generation. And this vision is a picture to help us see that, to comprehend the earth that the devil would have. This is the kind of world then the seven churches are in their day. The kind of world that Christians today are in to a greater or lesser extent. It is the vision of a dark world. In every generation until Christ comes, even if we grant that the vision will receive a special completeness near the end, when things may become even more clear to us. There are verses in other places in the New Testament that we can bring to this vision. Plain teaching. Remember, the vision is a vision. It's full of imagery. Imagery is difficult to interpret. It's a task for us. But in other places in the New Testament, we have plain teaching without imagery. This is an image of the earth, a horrific imagery, an image of monsters controlling the earth, a vision to show us how terrible the world is. But that's imagery. But it's imagery that shows the horror of a world in which Christians have to live. The horror of a world in which the church has to bear witness and has to keep the commandments of the Lord Jesus and to carry the testimony of Christ. As we look at this vision, let me remind you of the plain teaching of the New Testament on our world that throws light on a vision that is full of imagery and helps us to understand its meaning. For example, the words of the Lord Jesus. Let me remind you what he said. He said, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you. The prince of this world cometh." He's coming. He has nothing in me. I'll overcome him. I'll be out of his reach. I'll be up on high at the right hand of God. I won't talk much more with you, my people. The prince of this world cometh. He's always coming. He was coming in Jesus' day. He came in the day of the seven churches. And he's coming in our day. Prince of the power of the earth. The prince of this world. He's interested in this world. He has power over this world. He works in this world. And he's always coming to this world. Now that's plain language. But this is the imagery that describes the horror of that. Another occasion the Lord Jesus said to men, "I am come in my Father's name. And you don't receive me. If another come in his own name, him you will receive." You'll receive him. They receive the beast. They receive the Antichrist. He comes in his own name. The people receive him. They embrace him. They follow him. They worship him. Jesus said it. "I came to you in my name. There'll be others coming. You'll receive them." The Lord Jesus predicted it in plain language. Another verse. In the world. This world that is pictured in this imagery, this awful vision. That world in image form, but in plain language of teaching. Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, troubles, horrific trials, terrible persecution, awful things for the church to face and to go through. He just said it in plain words. This is the imagery to paint how horrific that tribulation is. And then listen to John. Not writing out the visions, but just writing down in his simple epistle of ordinary exposition and teaching in plain language without much metaphor. Just listen to John. The whole world. Listen to it. Pictured in this vision, the whole world, John says, it lies in wickedness. That's the plain teaching. It's in the lap of the devil. It's in the lap of wickedness. It's under the control of wickedness. It's in the bogmire of Satan. That's the plain teaching. This is the horrible painting to impress us how awful that is to lie in the lap of wickedness. Or listen to Paul. In whom the God of this world, that's the dragon, the powerful one, the mighty one over the world, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, the true image, the real image, that light should shine unto them. This is that envisioned form. This deception. This blindness. Whereby they do not see the image of God in the face of Jesus Christ, but they look for it in the image of the beast. Deceived by Satan, blinded by the dragon. He's deceived all the peoples. That's just the plain teaching of New Testament on this painting. And listen again to Paul. When in time past you walked according to the course of this world. What course is that? Well, he goes on. According to the prince of the power of the earth. According to the dragon. You were under his power. You were under his delusion. You were under his influence. And you walked in this world like that. The spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, as we see in this vision. The spirit that worketh in the wicked. The spirit of deception. The spirit of lies and deceit. Listen again to Paul. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. No. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, the dragon and the first beast and the second beast. They picture that. The powers that arise, the principalities over the world, the forces of darkness in high places. That's what we wrestle against. That's just plain biblical New Testament teaching. This is a painting. Just to paint how horrific that is and what that all means. So all of these references shed light on the general meaning of this vision. The early Christian church saw this as political Rome, the first beast particularly. The beast as Nero, a Nero kind of character, or a Caesar, a Roman emperor. And we know that later Roman emperors were worshipped. And especially when they died, they were worshipped. Their images were made and they were set up in the different temples. And they were idolized and worshipped. And Caesar had to be called Lord. And all of the Roman Empire was happy to do that and to go after the lordship of Caesar and to pay him idolatrous respect so that they could reap the benefits of being citizens of the Roman Empire. The church had to live through that. And they couldn't worship the image of Caesar. Even if it meant they couldn't buy and sell. So Rome was a tyrannical power in the days of the early church. And it fills this description well. But Rome is gone. Other powers have come and gone. And another one will arise. Even more terrible. What kind of world is it? What do these monsters turn the world into? I want to leave with you five characteristics tonight to bring to your attention as we have time. And I hope to get through them. I will get through them even if I don't spend a whole lot of time on them. I want to cover the five things tonight. Five characteristics in a world lying in wickedness under the domain of these triad of monsters. A world in the grip of Satan is a world in the grip of blasphemy. It's a world in the grip of idolatry. It's a world in the grip of violence. It's a world in the grip of mass deception. And it's a world in the grip of tyrannical rule. Those five things. First of all, then, these monsters ensure that it is a world of awful blasphemy against God and against His holy word. This wicked thing arising out of the sea is associated with awful blasphemy against God and against anything to do with God. You see that there in verse 1, for example, that the beast rose out of the sea, had 7 heads, 10 horns, upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. As if that is all that he's interested in. As if all his mind and all his head is to that thing of blaspheming God and filling the world with blasphemy and with all that is against God and Christ. He arises with that aim and ambition to blaspheme. Verse 5 we read, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy. Do you see? 3 times, this emphasis, all his thoughts, all his head. As soon as he opens his mouth, what comes out of it? Blasphemy. Awful blasphemy. Against God. Against God's name. That's his Christ. Against his tabernacle. That's his dwelling place, his church, and even them that dwell in heaven, the saints, blasphemes everything about God, blasphemes all that God loves and owns and honors. This is the explanation of why our world lies in blasphemy. Why do men profane? Why do men go out of their way to take God's name in vain? Why is it a common thing in every lip? Every unconverted lip, practically. Every mouth. The blasphemy, the profanity against God and against Christ. What is the explanation of that? Well, we know that men have fallen hearts. But why would they blaspheme? Why would they say, for Christ's sake, or something like that, just out of the blue? Because they lie in this grip. They lie under the domain and power of the dragon and all the monsters that he causes to bring up, with the emphasis on blasphemy. And so God and Christ's name is wickedly abused, especially in our Western world, the world of civilization, the world of technology, the world of refinement and progress and liberality. But it is saturated with blasphemy, atheism, the denial of God, humanism, the exaltation of humanity above the Creator, even the worship of the creature. I'm more concerned for the creatures, for the beasts and for the animals, even than for God. But blaspheme God, trample on God and God killers in atheism and agnosticism. It all comes from out of the sea. That's what God's telling us. Out of the sea. From this monster that comes out of the sea. This monster is an incarnation of the dragon. He has the same number of heads, and he has the same number of horns. He's just like the dragon. Kind of an incarnation on the earth. The second person in this unholy trinity. But he arises out of the sea. This is why this world is wicked. You know, whenever men do wicked things, and like child abuse and kill children, how does even the wicked describe such people? Oh, they're monsters. They're monsters that done that. To do that to the little children, to the child. We read some horrific things, and we have to say, they're monsters that did that. A lot of men are monsters. And in war, many men become monstrous. But why do they call them monsters? Because they can't really get words to describe it. You know, how do you describe someone who does that? And even the wicked say, they're beasts, they're monsters. Well, this is what God is doing. He can hardly get the words. He can hardly get the words to describe the earth. He can hardly get the words to explain all the blasphemy to us. He wants to explain it to us. He wants us to see how horrible it is. He wants us to be taken aback with the shock. And so how does he do it? He paints them as monsters. This is the kind of earth that the church has to live in, that holy body which has been washed by the blood of Christ. It has to live in this world of monsters and beasts. It's horrible. And these monsters come out of the sea. And the sea in Scripture, congregation, sometimes represents the nations, the ungodly of the world. The wicked are like the troubled sea. And that's where this beast comes out of the troubled sea. It arises up out of among the wicked. This Antichrist is from the fallen human race, coming out from among the wicked, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, and at last they have cast up this beast out from among the wicked. What does Isaiah say? Woe to the multitude of many people which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of the nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations are like the seas, and this monster comes out of the nations. The nations have voted for him. Democracy has put him in his place. The wicked world have chosen him. And he's come out of the Sea of the Nations. Remember how the psalmist said, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. And the sea makes the church afraid, because it gives birth to this monster. The monster's not alone, you see. He has heads and horns. Kings and nations and people are behind him as he comes out of that sea. And as I say, for all we know, he is democratically elected. If we picture an individual dictator. But it's not just one man. It's a world that wants the beast. It is interesting that one of the closing notes in the book of the Revelation, in the new heavens and the new earth, as the end is described, we are told there is no more sea. And I think that that's what is meant by that. I don't think it's a reference to the literal sea. I think it's a reference to this kind of sea. The sea of troubled nations. The sea of darkness out of which beasts and monsters arise in depravity. This book has to close with the reminder there'll be no more of that sea again in the new heavens and the new earth. And in the meantime, while the sea of wickedness and humanity, as it were, casts up this monster, blasphemy continues, it never ceases. We read in chapter 16 that even whenever the men are scorched, they still blaspheme the name of God. Even when they receive great pains on their bodies and are covered with sores, we still read, and they still blaspheme the God of heaven and repented not of their deeds. And there fell a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blaspheme God because of the plague of hail. They keep on blaspheming. Nothing stops them. Nothing halts them. Nothing prevents them. Only Christ comes back again and ends it all. So it's a place of blasphemy. It's a place of dark idolatry and worship of Satan. The world does not see the monstrous nature of sin, you see. They worship the beast, the monster. Do people worship the monster? Are people attracted to this? Yes. That's the amazing thing, isn't it? So blind and dark is the human heart that they worship this monster, that they run after this monster, that they're drawn to it and idolize it. It says in verse 4, they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with him? Whenever they see this power, they follow it. They want it. We don't want to be in the persecuted church. We don't want to be in that wee assembly of holy ones. No. We want the acceptance of the world. We want the power of the beast. We want to follow, as it were, this power. Power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, verse 7. And verse 8, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life. So this world power is reverenced and feared and loved and adored and obeyed. It's treated like it is God. And all the while, the true and living God is blasphemed. That's how God sees this world. That's how he sees the human race, idolizing government, idolizing their nation and their power and their kings and their authorities, no matter what they do. And all the while, the God of heaven is blasphemed. You remember Hitler in Germany? I think he's a good illustration of this beast in some ways. He became idolized. His picture was everywhere. Everywhere. And the children were taught to pray for him. And the youth societies that were formed under the Nazi government had to make oaths to him. And even say prayers to him as well as for him. And it is reckoned that children in the nursery and in the schools and in these societies, by the end of the day, had said, "Hail Hitler," up on 150 times. They went after the monster. State armed forces, and as I said, the youth had to make oaths to him. A German nursery song went something like this: "We love our Führer, we honor our Führer, we follow our Führer until men we are. We believe in our Führer, we live for our Führer, we die for our Führer until heroes we are." Now, I'm not saying Hitler is the fulfillment of this beast, but he is illustrative of it. I remember I was reading a book recently and I was hearing some of the things that the children had to say and the young people had to say in relation to Hitler and their reverence for him. It was quite shocking, really. It actually amounted to praying to him. "Adolf Hitler, you are our great Führer. Thy name makes the enemy tremble. Thy Third Reich comes. Thy will alone is law upon the earth. Let us hear daily thy voice and order us by thy leadership. For we will obey to the end, and even with our lives, we praise thee, Hail Hitler. Führer, my Führer, given me by God, protect and preserve my life for long. You saved Germany in time of need. I thank you for my daily bread. Be with me for a long time. Do not leave me. Führer, my faith, my light, hail to my Führer." Now that's illustrative of what satanic monsters can achieve and obtain. Deceiving and deluding and getting the children young so that they reject all righteousness and all morality, and they're brainwashed and deluded to accept the wicked and the wrong and the ungodly. And that's what's going on in our schools with regards to same-sex marriage and homosexuality and abortion and all the rest. They're brainwashed. The government knows best. The powers that be have all the facts and all the science. They know best. We don't need the Bible. And we don't need these righteous saints to tell us how to live. And communist states attempted something similar. And multitudes worshipped it too. And the ecclesiastical papacy is something similar. The papal antichrist, with all his blasphemy and idolatry, is pictured here as well. Then thirdly, that it is a place of violence and most terrible persecution against the righteous people of God. We read in verse 7, "It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." Not only to make war with them, but to seem to get the victory over them, to martyr them, to, as it were, socially distance them, and then destroy them. It was given to him to do that. This place of violence and persecution. As if the only bad ones in the earth are Christians. It's not the way it seems today, congregation. Everything goes, everything's accepted. You're allowed to say almost what you like, but if you start to talk for righteousness, you're rejected. And there's war against you. Why is that? Where does it all come from? That enmity, that hatred. Why can't they just let them bypass like the way they let other things bypass? Why do they have to make war with the saints? Well, this is why. The dragon is behind it all. And then fourthly, it is a place of immense deception. Mass universal delusion. It was not known to be a thing possible years ago that a whole world could be deluded. But today it is possible. And in fact, we may actually begin to say it is happening. A world connected by technology in the hands of monsters is a world that can easily be deceived and manipulated. And this world is. There is a program of mass deception. This other beast coming up out of the earth. He has two horns like a lamb. He wants to be like a lamb too. But he speaks like a devil. He exercises all the power of the first beast. And he causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, amazing things, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven in the sight of men, and he deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do before the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. So there's this mass program of deception in the sight of the beast, so that all the earth dwellers, all the inhabitants, are blinded and deceived. And so the God of this world blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the image of Christ shines in unto them. And he presents to them another image. Because man needs an image, you know. But they don't want the image of God, but they have the image of idols. All kinds of images that the ungodly make all the time will make one image. The image of the beast. Mass deception. And then it is a place of unlawful and unrighteous control of men. This earthly power is tyrannical. What does it say? He had the power to give life unto the image of the beast, verse 15. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause. This is the influence over people, over nations, over every individual. This is individual control. This is such control that it reaches right down to every individual, to everybody who has a number, a national insurance number, some identification. The world is so united now that to every individual who would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. The control of the human race, the control of men to such an extent, that's tyranny. And these monsters create that world, a world of tyranny. He causeth all, whether they're small or great, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're free or even the prisoners in the jail, he causes them all to receive a mark in their right hand or on their foreheads that they can't even buy or sell without that. The whole economy is closed and shut up to them without that. That's tyrannical control. You can't even buy or sell without their authority and permission. And you have to dot all their I's and stroke all their T's to be able to do it. That's tyranny. That's tyrannical rule. And that's what these monsters aim at in the earth. And there have been many periods of that upon the earth, to a greater or lesser degree. But I think it's true to say we've seen nothing yet. The mommy state, to control even the right to earn a living. To control even the right to buy and sell. The power thinks it's a mommy overall to control. But it's not a loving mother. No. It's not a mother at all. It has no mother feelings, no mother affections, no mother relationship, no love to the people or for the people. It's a dictatorship. It's control without genuine concern for the people. And the concern is for the power, for the beast, for the system, for the organization. That's where all the concern is. Especially a concern for the first beast, for his power and his glory. And the masses of the people are only secondary. It is a place then of abandonment to tyrannical control. The world anti-God system. And the world bows to that. The world accepts that. The world wants that. The world doesn't question that. It goes with it and it loves it. But still the Church of Jesus Christ stands out distinct with its unrelenting voice. There's a judge in heaven who doeth righteousness and who shall judge the world in righteousness. And he's coming back one day to do so. That's our voice. Even should we be in the midst of this world.